Let's take our Bibles and look together once again in the prophet Ezekiel. And we'll go back to chapter 20, where we left off last time at verse 26. And the Lord willing, we'll look at 27 down to the end of the chapter in this reading. Ezekiel 20, 27 through 49. So here in verse 27 and 28, to begin with, we read, "Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass against me." Notice it's put in the singular. So it's not saying, well, they've committed a lot of trespasses. They've committed a trespass against me. What is the one trespass that is the greatest blasphemy to the Lord God? It has to do with idolatry. It has to do with coming in another way other than what he has dictated and determined. That is through his son. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the tabernacle, all of that was a type and picture of the Son. But they blasphemed him and trespassed against him. "For when I had brought them into the land for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to them," lifted up his hand in the sense of swearing an oath to Abraham that he would give it to them, and he did, "then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering." So again, what is the trespass? It's offering up to God that which he could never accept. There's only one offering, one sacrifice that God has ever accepted for the salvation of sinners, and that is the offering of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. "There also they made their sweet savor and poured out there their drink offerings." It's interesting that these were things that God had told them that they should offer unto him. When it talks there about the sweet savor, that's the offering of incense that was offered up inside of the tabernacle, the temple. "And they poured out their drink offerings," that was wine, "both which represent the work of the Lord Jesus Christ." But what did they do? They took it and offered it unto these other idols. And therefore, God declares that these are an abomination unto him. We dare not take what pertains unto Christ alone and God alone and put any kind of mixture of man's will or works or way in with it and call it worship. It's vain worship. So a reminder of that. Then verses 29 to 32. "Then I said unto them," remember that the elders from Jerusalem, Ezekiel's up in exile, they had sent a delegation up to Ezekiel to hear a word from the Lord as if somehow things would change. And that's where the Lord is going back in history. He says, nothing's changed. Exactly as your father, so you're doing. Just as they perished in the wilderness, so he's bringing judgment upon them. And he refuses then to speak to any that do not come to him in the way that he is purposed. He says, "Then said I unto them, What is the high place whereunto ye go? And the name thereof is called Bama unto this day. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers? And commit ye whoredom after their abominations? For when ye offer your gifts, when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. here's the question. And shall I be entreated or inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. That's the definitive statement that God makes. And as you look at modern contemporary ways of worship, it's really no different than what God has always condemned. Man trying to come in a manner that God has not ordained. In reality, there are only two ways that sinners may approach unto God. One is in the way of Abel. It goes all the way back to Abel. How did he come? Through a blood sacrifice, which represented the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. And the only other way is the way of Cain. So it doesn't matter what denomination you put to it. You put Baptist, you put Pentecostal, you put Catholic, you put Muslim, Jew. If it's under a works religion and a manner of approaching according to man's works or his will or anything to do with his way, any kind of mixture, it's the way of Cain. It's to be condemned. And that's why the Lord says here, you defile yourselves just like your fathers did. Try to say that in modern day worship, that it's people defiling themselves before a holy God. And as we've said, or you hear it said, those who don't learn from history are bound to repeat it. That's what the Lord's doing here. He's reminding them that you're no different than your forefathers. As they were complaining or wondering why God was predicting and pronouncing, prophesying such judgment that was to come on them. And so the Lord says here that he will not be inquired of by you, O house of Israel. People think they can come in any way they want. God will still hear them. Well, here it's clear he doesn't. And so in verse 32, he says, and that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all, that ye say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone. That's really what they were desiring to be like, other nations. That's what got them in trouble with the very first king that they required, Saul. And so our Lord is pretty much telling them here, you're the ones that asked to be like those idolatrous nations. Well, guess what? You're going to be taken into that land. And there you're going to live and die under the headship of those idolatrous nations. But here we see God's mercies in verses 33 to 36. His purpose in taking them into judgment was not to completely wipe them out. He says, as I live, verse 33, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. That kind of language takes you back to when he brought Israel out of Egypt the first time, poured out his fury on the land against the gods of Egypt, the little gods of Egypt. Every one of those plagues was against one of the gods of Egypt. And the Lord brought him out with a high hand. And so he's promising here, just as he had done there, so he'll do again for a remnant. Not everybody. There were those that were going to die in the process under his condemnation, in that fury being poured out. Some would never see the light of his salvation, but others he preserved, took them into captivity, just like Ezekiel. And he promised to bring his true people back again from captivity. Verse 45, I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Plead with you face to face. We know that that's only possible through the mediator. And that's certainly how the Lord has pled with his people through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're no better. We're just as guilty as sinners. But here, because of God's purpose, the purpose that he should bring them out, his power, Not one was left behind that he purposed to bring out. And then his praise, in that he would be praised by that people that he preserved. Verse 36, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. Here's where we see just how merciful and gracious God is, not to have destroyed completely this people. Then again, we know why he would not destroy them completely, because he'd already promised a seed that would come through that seed of David, even that seed of Judah, who would be Christ, his son. And we see here then that strong promise of God to restore his people. And this took place when he says, I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you. Don't put down and think, well, that has to do with the gathering of the Jews in 1948 and all of this. No, this, you have to keep things in the context. This is speaking specifically of him having brought back after 70 years captivity that people and brought them back into the land and dealt with them in mercy. And so in verses 37 and 38, we see again, it's according to his covenant mercies. He says, I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. You say, well, what covenant was that? Well, that's what he promised all the way back there to Abraham, that he would have a seed that he would preserve for Christ's sake. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. We sang to begin our time of worship, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. This is how God is representing himself to this remnant that he promised to bring back from captivity according to his covenant of grace. And there's an idiom here when it says, under the rod, I will cause you to pass under the rod. This was what shepherds did whenever their sheep were mixed in with a bunch of other sheep or goats or whatever it was. The shepherd would literally stand at an entrance, and as sheep passed through, he would count those that belonged unto him. That's what it means to pass under the rod. And that he would mark them in some way so that these were separated out from all the rest. That's the exact same language that Christ used when he said he'd come to the sheepfold, which was the Jewish sheepfold, and he would call out his sheep, call them by name. He said, I know my sheep, and I lay down my life for my sheep. So here he is making a divide between those of that number that were his sheep and then all the rest described there as rebels. He says, verse 30, I will purge out from among you the rebels. So it's the Lord that separates out those who transgress and purposes that they would not enter back into the land. And we see how that was fulfilled partially when he brought them back from the Babylonian captivity, but ultimately the greater and more perfect fulfillment is in the gospel kingdom when Christ came and separated out his sheep from the goats. And so we see in verse 39 this challenge, as for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye every one his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. Here he is calling for a divide. How long will you halt between two opinions? It's like Joshua said back there in Joshua 24, if you'll not serve the Lord your God, choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, a lot of people read that and say, see, it's up to man. No, what do you continue to read there? Whether the gods on that side of the river or this side, it doesn't matter, whatever. If you're not going to serve the Lord God, there is only one option, and that is false gods. And so that's what he describes here, that he's going to separate out his own. All the rest, if they continue to profane his name, then they will certainly know his continued judgment. They'll not be named among his people. And so verses 40 and 41, here we see how the Lord again gathers out from this mixed multitude and promises to do so a people that would worship him in truth. He says, "For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen," or before the nations. You say, well, where was this ultimately fulfilled? It's in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was there on that holy mountain. Why is it holy? Because it was there where God offered up his holy son. And it was there that the sheep were separated out and found acceptance before a holy God, that sweet savor of the sacrifice of his son. This is ultimately where this is looking forward to. I know when they came back from Babylon, Nehemiah and Ezra, they prepared the temple, they prepared the city, Zerubbabel, and they began to worship again in that place. But all of that was but a type and picture of the true worship of God in that place that his son was offered up. And so verses 42 through 44, again we see here God's mercy in restoring a people. "Ye shall know," verse 42, "that I am the Lord, when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed." Isn't that a true indication of the work of grace? You loathe yourself. You know yourself to be guilty before a holy God, and that any acceptance with him is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Some people want to say that this refers to Israel coming back in the land again in 1948, but I'll guarantee you can go over there today, there's not a one over there amongst national Israel that has any regard for Jesus of Nazareth, just like it was back in Christ's day. Still hate God, but they're going through the motions, and they continue to commit abominations before the Lord. And this here is talking about the true Israel, the spiritual Israel, the one whereby Christ is the head, and with whom God has covenanted to save a people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 44, "Ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God." Who is that house of Israel? That's his spiritual house. That's the one the writer of the Hebrews writes about, that was not like the first one. But this one is one in whom God has put his spirit, given the spirit of Christ, and caused them to look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. That's not natural Israel, but that's Jew and Gentile, bond or free. That's what Paul wrote there in Galatians 3. That seed is Christ. And he says, "I've dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways." If we're the Lord's, can't we say that? He's not dealt with us according to our iniquities. Why? Because Christ bore those iniquities. And because he so completely bore those iniquities, then there remained nothing but his mercy and grace to manifest toward those for whom Christ paid the debt. That's where the matter was settled, on his holy mountain, in that one sacrifice, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everywhere you read in Scripture, that's where God has redeemed. That's where he's justified. That's where he's sanctified this people unto himself. And in time calls each one to himself. Now it mentions here, coming back to history, it's as if it's looking forward to what he is going to do through his son, that covenant. But now he describes again the imminent judgment. Verse 45, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the south. See, all this other is to be realized in time, but now you set your face toward the south and drop thy word toward the south and prophesy against the forest of the south field and say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, other words, pause, ponder, consider, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. And all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then said I, ah, Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak parables? Well, that's what our Lord said. Why do you speak in parables? Well, it's for those that are within, that they might know and understand, but those without may not understand. What he's talking about here is the imminent judgment. And by at this point, when Ezekiel sends this word back to Jerusalem, because they were hoping for something like the false preachers were saying down there, oh, don't worry about it, within 2 years it'll all be settled, everything will be okay again. The Lord said, nope, there's a fire coming still that's aimed toward the south. If you look at the land of Israel, he's talking specifically about Judah. And he's talking about the temple. He's talking about the city that would be utterly destroyed. See, that was one of their things. They kept saying, well, we still have the temple. Well, that was the Lord saying, get ready. It's all going to be destroyed. All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. And I believe that's the God of the Bible. People only know of a supposed God of love. Oh, he would never hurt a flea. Well, guess what? Get ready for judgment. Because other than those that he's purposed to save through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a fire kindled that shall devour every green tree and every dry. It doesn't matter what your state is. It'll be devoured. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ having taken that flame of justice and it consumed him and his sacrifice for that people that God purposed to save. Gracious Father, thank you for your word, how precious it is and yet how sobering. I pray that as we continue our time of worship, you would make us mindful of who you are and your justice and holiness, and that no part of our worship must be mixed in any way with our contribution or our works or our will, but it's only the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ whereby any can have acceptance before you. I pray that you would draw our hearts to him, and we give you the praise and honor and glory in his precious name. Amen.